Well, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2. That was good. I like that. Amen. Thank you, Brother Laster. That was a great message. What a tremendous thought about packing your shoes. You know, we all are indebted. Amen. We owe everyone. And that's a great thought. Great to be here. What a beautiful place, beautiful facility. And, boy, you know, I'm from the South, born and raised in Arkansas. Boy, I enjoyed that, Brother Thompson, talking about the Razorbacks. I felt the Lord was in that. I really did. Yes, sir. But born and raised in Arkansas on the farm. And, you know, Southern folks are sort of known for their Southern hospitality. But I'm going to tell you what, we could send our folks up here. They could learn some things from this church. Because, boy, how gracious and kind. Last night we got here, everybody just shaking your hands. And just really, Brother Angel, you'd be very proud of them. I know you are. But what a wonderful job of welcoming everybody here. And it's a blessing to be here. It's great to be a part of Revival Fires. I always enjoyed it. Brother Coral has been a dear friend for a long time, and he's a loyal friend. And sometimes that's not always the same, is it? But he's been a very sweet, very special person in our life. And I also want to say thank you to so many of you that have been praying for our daughter Christy. She was diagnosed last August with a very aggressive form of breast cancer, one that does not normally respond to the normal treatments that they would give. But folks have really been praying for her. She had the chemo, the treatment. She had surgery. She's now doing radiation. The last test that they took shows that there is no cancer. So we're praising God for that. And we just want to thank you again for praying with us and praying for her. And we'd ask that you continue to pray with us until this is completely through. But I appreciate the message last night. Amen. It was good. And everything doesn't always do something for you. But boy, I'll tell you what, that spoke to my heart. And it's great to have something that works. This fellow one time went down to get him a hearing aid. He walked into a store, looked at them, and my, they were pricey. He said, is this all you have here? He said, what are you looking for? He said, well, looking for something a little less than that. He said, well, so we've got them about every price range. We've got them from $5,000 down to about five. He said, $5? He said, yeah. He said, let me see that one. So they pulled it out. It was a button tied on a string. He said, $5. He said, yeah, let me fix you up with this. So they stuck the button in his ear, ran the string down, put it in his pocket. He said, well, I like this. He said, how does this work? We said, well, for $5, it doesn't work. But when folks see the string, they speak louder. You know, everything you hear doesn't work, but boy, it's good to find something that does. That was good, amen. Now I know about our time, so I'm gonna get through this thing fast. This fellow was in New York, and he caught a cab. He was from Japan, and they were taking him to the airport. And so he was Japanese, and as they were driving along, well, this Honda went by, and the fellow said, he said, Honda from Japan, fast, very fast. The old boy looked up in his rearview mirror at him and just kept on driving. About that time, a Mitsubishi went by. He said, Mitsubishi. He said, from Japan, fast, very fast. The guy looked up at him in the rearview mirror again, thought these foreigners come over here. And then just in a few moments, as it went a little farther, Toyota came by. He said, Toyota, Japan, fast, very fast. So they pulled in right in front of the airport. And he got out and they gave him his check. He said, it'd be $125. He said, what? He said, $125? He said, we hadn't gone 10 miles. He said, why is it so high? He said, meter made in Japan, fast, very fast. So, we're going to go fast this morning. Revelation chapter 2. You know, it's great to be in a great church. And I'm grateful for Brother Angel, and I'm grateful for the ministry that he has. And I followed him for years and have always been inspired. And every time I've heard him preach, it's always spoke to my heart. And I see many of you here that I know that God has given you great churches. I've been to some of your churches, and it's wonderful to see the power of God working. And the church at Ephesus would have been one of those kind of churches. We would have all been proud to call them a sister church. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is saying something to this church. And so let's stand just for a moment, just for the reading of this passage, and we'll move on. Look at verse chapter 2, look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we love you, Lord. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches. We all know that these letters, most of us, I think, probably would agree on this. We believe that these were seven literal churches that existed in that part of what would be modern-day Turkey today. And Jesus sends a message to them. This was a message to those literal churches. But we also believe that these churches represent more than just the churches of that age. Many of us believe that these churches represent seven distinct ages or periods of time in church history. And many of us believe that we're living right now in the very last of those church ages. But if that be so, this was a church that was soon after, or a church that represented the very first of the church age. And even in that church period, the Bible tells us that Jesus, as he was walking amongst those churches, he first of all gave a recommendation to them. He pointed out four things that he was proud of. He noticed that he recommended or he recognized their service. He said to them, he said, I know thy work and thy labor. You know, churches ought to be a place where we work for him and we labor. Amen. It ought not be a place to come and get comfortable. It ought to be a place where we serve. It ought to be a place that's stirring us and moving us and challenging us to do more. We need a constant move. There's so much to be done. There's no possible way we can get around to doing all the things that need to be done. And so the Bible tells us that he recognized them for their service. I know thy work and thy labor. They got an A+ for hard work. It was a hard working church. He noticed also he recognized their suffering in verse 2. He said he knew their patience. The Bible tells us that tribulation worketh patience. It's going through things that brings that patience, that suffering in churches. These were people that suffered a lot. Every church that's doing something for God is going to suffer through some things. Amen? There's going to be difficulties. And here was a church that had gone through some of that. They had struggled through it. And they'd stayed by the stuff. They'd kept busy, kept doing things. I don't care where you pastor. I don't care what you do, where you're at, how long you've been there. There's going to always be some struggles. There's going to be some difficulties. Some folks are going to get mad at you. Amen? And things are going to happen. This fellow one time came and went down, knocked on the secretary's door, one of the members of the church. He said to her, he said, I happened to open the door down to the closet, and I noticed there was 5 brand new brooms in there. He said, I'd just like to know who authorized that kind of lavish spending to go out and buy 5 new brooms. And the secretary said, well, I don't know. He said, you don't know? She said, well, no, I don't know. He said, well, I'd like to know who authorized this. She said, well, you know, maybe you need to talk to the assistant pastor. So he went down and knocked on the assistant pastor's door. He said, come on in. He said, look, he said, I'm upset. He said, what's wrong? He said, I noticed in the closet down there, there's five brand new brooms. He said, yes. He said, who authorized that? He said, well, I don't know. Why? What's the problem? He said, what are we doing spending that kind of money for five brooms? He said, well, I don't have the foggiest. He said, well, I need to talk to somebody. So anyway, he went up and knocked on the pastor's door. It always winds up there anyway. Knocked on the pastor's door. He said, who authorized the purchasing of five brooms? He said, I don't know. What's the problem? He said, if we're not going to be better stewards of that than to go buy five brooms, he said, I don't know if I can stay in this church. And he said, now, brother, look, he said, I'm serious. He said, I'm finding me another church. Pastor was just blown away. How in the world? And he was talking to the church treasurer. He said, I don't know what's wrong with brother so-and-so. He said, man, he's threatening to leave the church because we bought five brooms. He said, I don't understand it. He said, well, Pastor, let me put it to you this way. How would you like it if you found out everything you'd given to the church for a year was spent on five brooms? Jesus recognized the church because they'd gone through some things. He also recognized them because it was a separated church. He look at how he says it in verse 2. He said, I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They recognized false teaching when they heard it. It was a great church. Their churches need to be against some things. Amen. You know, praise God, we need to be out doing everything we can to reach souls and win souls. And there's a lot of things we need to be for. But we also need to stand up against some things. This was a church that had standards. This was a church that still believed that right was right and wrong was wrong. This was a church that did not hold the finger up and catch the whichever way the wind was blowing. They stood for it. They preached it. They stood up and they were strong. It was a fundamental church, and he recognized that, and he noted that they were a separated church. He commended them for all this. And then notice that he also gave recognition to their stability. He says, thou hast not fainted. Boy, there's a lot of folks quitting nowadays. There are a lot of folks that are just quitting on the Lord. There are a lot of people that's still in the pew, but they've already quit. There's a lot of used to be's. Amen. We have a ton of folks down in Florida that used to do something up north. Man, I was a bus captain. Listen, where I was at up there, I was up in Indiana, and I was a bus captain for 23 years. They've lived in Florida now for 35 and haven't done nothing since they've been down there. There's a lot of folks that have quit. A lot of people have quit serving God. But notice, this church, he says, thou hast not fainted. He recognized this. But he also, the Bible tells us, in verse 4, gave them a review. And this must have been a terrible blow. Because how can that be? How can you be such a good church? How can you be such a hard-working church and a separated church? How can you be a church that has gone through some things and have not quit? You've stayed in there and yet to hear from Him that you've left your first love. Is that possible? Can you really be working that hard? Can you be running a bus route every week, getting out on Saturdays and visiting for hours? Can you do that? Can you teach a class and labor in that class and visit that class and call that class and prepare for that class and go through all of that and still have not really loved Jesus like we should? Is that doable? That's scary. I want to tell you, as a pastor, that scares me. I thank God for our people. And I know what they're going through. And I see what they have suffered. And I look at their labor. And I thank God for them. But to realize that it is possible to be doing all of that for Him, be all that busy for Him, and yet to hear that, to be rebuked that you don't love me anymore. Thou hast left thy first love. Say that with me. Thou hast left thy first love. Why? Why do people leave? I was preaching a meeting a number of years ago in Greenville, Mississippi. And they were taking us out after the revival team. We would go every night. We'd go to a different home. And there was a man I had noticed him at two or three of those homes. And we'd fellowshipped a little bit. And finally one night he said to me, he said, "Brother Riggs, I used to do what you're doing." And I said, "Sir." He said, "I used to do that." And I said, you mean preach?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I used to preach." I said, "Preach, used to preach a lot of revivals." And he said, I said, what? I didn't know that." I said, what happened?" And he shared with me a story, and if that's the whole thing with it, he certainly was not treated right. And he went through some things. But the way he handled it was is that he just quit. But he said to me with tears coming down his cheeks, he said, "Brother Riggs," he said, I've never been happy in my life is when I was serving God." And he said, "I don't know how to get it back." He said, I want to get it back, but I don't know how to get it back. Last night, Brother Coral was talking about what's happening in our land and what's happening even in our movement and how there's been this falling away. We've not pushing forward what's been given to us. He talked about that there's a power loss. And so Jesus said to them, he said, "Look," he said, you've left your first love. Why do people do that? Some people do it maybe because there was not enough depth. They didn't get deep enough in this in the first place. They went to sleep too close to where they got into bed. And maybe that's a part of the problem. Some people have left their first love because of difficulties, the pressures that come. And when those struggles come into their life, they just sort of bail out. Some people leave their first love because of diversion. There's so many different things that are competing for their attention and for their time. Maybe that's what it is. A number of years ago, I was preaching revival in another state, and as I would get out of the car to walk in, I saw a sheriff car pull up, and the sheriff lived right across the street from the church. I asked the pastor, I said, is he a saved man? He said, "Don't believe he is, Brother Riggs. Don't believe he is. We've invited him to church. We've never been able to get him to come." And I said, "Does he always get in about this time?" He said, "Yes." Said, "Usually around 6, services start at 7. And I said, "Well, I'm going to try to catch him tomorrow when he comes in. I'm going to be sure that I'm dressed and ready. And when he pulls in, I'm going to try to catch him." So sure enough, the next day, just about 6 o'clock, he come pulling in. And I walked over and I said, "Listen, my name's Glenn Riggs, and I'm preaching revival here across the street from you. And I wonder if I could talk to you for a few minutes." And he said, "Sure, come on in." Long story short, he bowed his head, trusted Christ as his Savior. And I said to him, I said, "Now, Charles," I said, "the services are going to be starting here in about 25 minutes. And I said, I want you to come." He said, "Man," I said, "Don't worry about that." I said, just come on. I want you to come." And I said, you asked Jesus in your heart, you really meant that?" He said, "I did." I said, "You're not ashamed of him?" He said, "I'm not ashamed of him." And I said, "All right, the Bible said if we'll confess him," that word confess means to own. It means to own him publicly. I said, "Would you be willing to own Jesus in front of the whole world?" He said, "I don't care who knows it." I said, "Would you come with me tonight and make that public?" He said, "I will." And so he came down the aisle and made it public that he'd received Christ. In that service that he came forward, his wife, Paula, came in, and she got saved. The next night, she brought her mother, and her mother got saved. On Friday night, she brought her hairdresser. Now, this is a good hairdresser story. She brought her hairdresser, and she got saved. And boy, he got so excited about God. He just got involved in this thing, got faithful to his church. Every time I'd be preaching a meeting up in that area, he would always come. And, this went on just for a number of years. He had a 16-year-old son. And one year, Ray came home and he said to his wife, he said, "Honey, I'm just exhausted. I'm wore out." He said, I need a break." He said, "Why don't we go up to Norfolk Lake this weekend and let's just have a good time. We'll take the boat and the camper and I need to get away." She said, "Well, all right, dear, if that's what you need, we'll do that." And so they hooked everything up, went up to Norfolk Lake and set up their camper, got in their boat, had a good time. The next weekend, he came in, he said to his wife, he said, honey, he said, boy, it was good last week, wasn't it? She said, yeah, it was. He said, man, I needed that. She said, I know it, honey. He said, let's do it again this weekend. She said, well, dear, what about church? He said, we'll go Wednesday night. But I just need it. I just need to get away. She said, well, all right, we'll go. And so they went again, second week. Came in the third week. Ray came in and said this very same thing. Honey, she said, dear, what about church? And he said, honey, right now, more than anything else, I'm needing this break. And the kids came in from school and they said, Daddy, they're having a youth revival this weekend at church. And said, we're a part of that and we don't want to be going. He said, no. He said, the family's all going. We're all going. We're going to stay together. We're all going. And they said, Daddy, he said, no, it's the end of the subject. We're going. So they went. They backed their boat in. And he said, he didn't know what happened. He said, as he backed the boat in and said he launched that boat and got out and got in his truck to park the trailer. And his son, that's a great swimmer, dove in, swam out about 20 feet, and just went under. There was two men in a bass boat that heard him, and they got to him and actually got a hold of his hand. It was as though something just had a hold of him. And that 16-year-old son drowned. The pastor called me that night and said, did you hear about Ray? And I said, no, what? And he told me. I called him the next day. I had a message that I'd preached about what happens when God burns the barley fields. And he had a copy of that message. And when I called him, I said, Ray, I'm so sorry. And he said to me, he said, Brother Riggs, said, my wife and I are sitting on the floor and we're listening to your message of what happens when God burns the barley fields. He said, I know why this happened in my life. You know, how does it happen? Sometimes we've become so involved in so many other things that we lose our heart for God. Amen? And then sometimes it's through discouragement. Just getting discouraged over the struggles of life. But notice what he tells us. He talked about, he gave a simple requirement. Look at this. He said, thou hast left thy first love. And then notice what he said to them. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Notice, he said, remember, take your pen, circle that little word. What a powerful word that is. He said, remember. He said, go back in your mind. You need to remember. The psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse 5, remember His marvelous works that He hath done. Psalm 63 says, my Lord, my soul shall be satisfied when I remember Thee. One of the most important things we can do in our Christian life is to remember what God has done. Remember. Can you remember when you got saved? Boy, how important it is to go back and just remember a little bit. I mean, just reverence. You know, Brother Lester, you were telling me yesterday about your salvation. And he went through in detail and said some things about that. And boy, as he did that, it stirred my heart. And it makes me go back and remember when I got saved. Can you remember that? I was raised in a different religion. I was raised in a religion that taught that all Baptists going straight to hell. We baptized everybody. Our favorite hymn was, Shall We Gather at the River? Amen. And I was lost. I remember I played in a rock band when I was a teenager. I remember coming home. My parents had gone to church when I was a small child. 1957, the floods came, destroyed all of our crops, and our family got out of church. I remember coming home, my dad said to me, he said, son, don't make any more plans on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. We're going to church. He and Mom had gone to a gospel meeting, they called it, and had gone up. It meant they'd gone back forward and rededicated their life. And he said, you're going from now on, you're going to be going to church. And I started going to church. I remember going there, and in that church, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven. If you hadn't been in the baptistry, man, you in trouble. And so they put me in a Sunday school class of teenagers. And these kids been going to church all their life. I mean, they knew everything from Dan to Beersheba. They knew it all. I didn't know nothing. I'd sit in there. I never felt so out of place, Brother Thompson, all of my life. I didn't know what in the world. I'm sitting in there. They had a big chart on the wall. It had the names of all the teams in the class, and they had a gold star beside everybody's name. That's everybody that had been baptized. And mine was the only name that didn't have a gold star by it. At the end of the class, they'd have a prayer for everybody that doesn't have a gold star by the name. They had a gospel meeting. They brought a big horse trough in. And they were singing, "Why Not Tonight?" I remember it so well. I remember thinking, I'm in the back, and I saw my dad turn around and look back at me. My dad was a big man, 6'3", weighed 350 pounds, and was my very best buddy. He had taken me to the woods with him hunting and fishing before I could even walk. And we played music together. We were just best buddies. Dad was worried sick about me. They were singing, "Why Not Tonight?" I remember him looking back at me, and I thought, "Why not? At least I'll get a gold star by my name." I went forward. They baptized me, sent me home wet. I went home that night, slept better than I've ever slept before. You say, "Man, I know it. I remember when I got saved." Yeah, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. I slept better. Ladies, kind of like when you feel when you have a big stack of dirty dishes and you get that last one done, it feels good. That I'd finally gotten some people off my back. But I wasn't saved. Knew I wasn't saved. But I remember when I was 19 years old. I married my high school sweetheart. We were engaged our senior year. Going to get married right out of high school. We got out of high school, got married, moved to St. Louis, Missouri. And I promised my wife. She was a Baptist, and I was something else. And we couldn't agree. I was taught. We had a class in our church on how to debate with Baptists. Baptist was the dominant group in our area. And so the preacher had a class, and the teens would come in. He'd take us and show us how to debate with Baptists. He'd give us the verses that Baptists like to use and give us their arguments that they like to give and how to defeat those arguments, and because this group loves to debate. And so I believed that, man, if I could sit down. So my wife and I couldn't agree on this, so we agreed to disagree. And I promised her, "See that you can go to church." And I'd take her to church and let her out, and I'd sometimes go to mine. Sometimes I'd go to Walmart, something other like that. And I'd come back, and her preacher was a very unpredictable preacher. You didn't ever know. He might let out at 11:30. It might be 12:30. So I would come, and I can't stand to sit outside and wait. I'd sit out there and just wait and wait. Finally, I got to where I'd come in, sit on the back row, and watch the show. You know, I'd listen to it. That old boy's going straight to hell and taking all them with him. Sad, real sad. And I'd come, I'd sit back there and watch that. But one day, they had a gymnasium. And one day, I decided, my friend and I, we thought we'd go play some basketball. And so I went over and said to him on a Saturday, I said, "Could we get your keys to your gym, play some ball?" He said, "Sure." Reached his desk, pulled out those keys, tossed them over to me. He said, "You know, Glenn," he said, "one of these days," he said, "I need to set you down, straighten you out." I looked at him and I said, "Why, one of these days, won't you do it right now?" You can tell what a punk I was. He said, "All right," he said, "I guess you probably got some scriptures you'd like to hear explained." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the remission of your sin." I said, "Explain that one." He explained it. He said, "You got another one?" I said, "1 Peter 3:21, and a like figure does not even baptism now save us." I said, "Now explain that one." He explained it. He said, "You got another one?" I said, "Mark 16:16, he that believeth in this baptism." He went through all that. And when he got, I stood up, I said, "Look, I know what you're trying to do." And I said, "It ain't working on me." I tossed him his keys back. I said, "Here, keep your keys. I don't even want to play ball." I went home. I was upset. And I'm going to tell you what upset me. He put his finger right on some things that had always bothered me, but I just push it aside. Oh, there's an answer for that. What he said made sense. That night, it bothered me all night long, and it dawned on me about 3:00 in the morning, what I'm thinking. It dawned on me that I'm thinking about going forward and getting saved in that Baptist church in the morning. And when I did, it's like throwing cold water in my face. That'll kill you, Daddy. That'll absolutely kill you, Daddy, when you do that. My dad's favorite pastime was telling jokes on the Baptist, and he knew every one there was. I can't do this. But that morning when they were singing, God got a hold of my heart. I can't remember what the preacher preached. Can't remember the text. Don't know the points. I wish I did. But he said one thing that resonated in my heart. He said, if you can provide the sinner, God can provide the Savior. And that just grabbed me. And I went forward and gave my heart to the Lord. As a 19-year-old young man, it turned my heart around. Changed my life. Can you remember when you got saved? Remember that? Do you remember when you first got saved, got to come to church, and everything the preacher preached hit you square in the mouth? I mean, man, I didn't know what sin was, so I went to come to church. He'd preach, and I'd look at my wife, I said, that's wrong? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I'd smoked ever since I was born. Everybody on the farm smoked, one way or the other. We smoked something. Then if we couldn't find tobacco, we'd get a bean straw. Man, those hollow bean straws, one of those things, you know, light it on the other end, suck that thing. Man, I sucked that fire down my throat. Bud, you graduate out of that in a hurry, okay? My dad had Prince Albert tobacco. You remember those Prince Albert tobacco? Yeah, I see some of you smokers. He'd buy it by the carton. And inside big cans, he's got the little cellophane tobacco's packed in there real tight. And my sister and I, we would go in there and open that carton up, pull out one of those cans, pull that little bag up, come up from the bottom, meet me. We'd get about a third of the way up, and then we'd stick it back in there. My dad, boy, he was so upset at Prince Albert for ripping him off for years. He didn't know. I'd only been saved about 3 months. Boy, the preacher got on cigarette smoking. Oh, my soul. Did he ever tear it? He was bad to chase rabbits. Worst preacher I've ever seen in my life to chase rabbits when he preached. I mean, you didn't know where in the world he was going to end up. Wherever he started, he might never even touch it again. He'd just take off. But, buddy, I can tell you one thing. Never one ever got away in time that I ever heard him preach. And it was bloody. Oh, he didn't know what a clean kill was. He'd drag that thing back and forth and back and forth. And he got on cigarette smoking, and I mean, it worked my soul over. When he got through and gave the invitation, I'd bought me a new pack of filter tip cools. Smoked one on the way to church, had me a fresh pack in my pocket. He gave the invitation, I came forward and put that pack of cools on the altar. Asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if I ever smoke another one, kill me. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I've been scared to smoke ever since. Hey, do you remember when you made some of those steps of growth? You remember when you got right about tithing? Do you remember that struggle? Remember that? Man, we got married. We were just a little young married couple working for McDonnell Aircraft in St. Louis. I was bringing home $73 a week. My preacher got up and went to preaching on tithing. Now, the church I was raised in didn't tithe. You know, we just kind of give as we felt led. I never felt led to give very much. You know, they preach up and say, you're supposed to give till it hurts, and I never could stand much pain. So, but he'd get up there and he'd preach. And boy, he got on tithing. And when he got through, it tore my soul out. I remember writing that check for the first time. He said that you're supposed to give a tithe off the gross, not the net. Not, don't subtract the highway you drive on. Off the growth. And then he said, you're supposed to give an offering above the tithe. I remember I wrote that first check for $10. I remember putting that thing in the offering plate. That probably bounced. But it felt so good. Amen. You know what he's saying? He said, remember. How come some of you look like you've got amnesia this morning? He said, remember. He said, go back and remember one of the greatest things you can do when the power's gone out is go back and remember. My father-in-law was a Baptist preacher. And I had been pastoring for, I guess, about 8 years. And I had been so excited and so motivated and stirred up. But I knew about a lot of preachers that had fallen by the wayside, quit the ministry. And of course, in church, we see it all the time. And I got to a point to where that it wasn't like it used to be. And it scared me. I remember calling my father-in-law and I said, I'm scared. I said, it's not burning like it used to burn. And I'm not as stirred as I was stirred. And I said, I've looked into my heart and you know, there's always things in your life that you can do better, but I couldn't find anything that should be affecting me like that. And I said, I don't know what it is. And he said, Glenn, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go back, find your very first sermons. And he said, I want you to preach them again. I thought, well, have you seen my first sermons? I'm thinking, how's this going to help? You know, I'm already depressed, and now I'm going to be humiliated. He said, I want you to go back. And he said, take me. I said, now, Glenn, he said, just trust me. So I went back and I found the second sermon that I'd ever preached. And I took that message and I began to kind of work with it a little bit, look at it. And as I was going over that, you know how we do, we can take those messages, look back those notes, and God begins to take us back. And I could literally feel what I was feeling that week. I had surrendered to preach. I'd gone off to Bible college. I told them, hey, listen, I want to preach. If you hear of a church that needs somebody to preach, I'd love to come preach for them. And they had contacted me and said, Glenn said, there's a church that needs somebody to preach for them next weekend. Would you? I said, sure. He said, all right, you got it. They told me where was that. Then I went back to my house and I thought, what have I done? You guys been there. It scared me to death. I wish I'd kept my mouth shut. All week long, I couldn't hardly sleep. And as I began to go back through that message, I remember how excited then I got as I got up and began to preach God's Word and feel God's power flow for one of the first times in my life to just get in that energy and feel that flow and see what God was doing. And I got up in our church that week, and as I began to preach, I could feel that excitement coming back in my heart. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, remember. Notice what else he says to them as he gives them these requirements. He said, you remember. He said, go back and he said, and repeat. He says, do thy first works again. Get back to doing what you used to do. Do you remember how you used to when you'd come to church? I remember when I got saved. I got saved that Sunday morning. I was so excited that night about 4:30. I said, honey, you ready? Let's go back to church. Church starts at 6. She said, well, dear, there won't be anybody there. I said, oh, honey, there'll be some folks there. A preacher will be there. She said, dear, you don't know Baptist. We stood around at about 5, and I just couldn't wait to get back to church. I said, look, I'm going. You going with me? So we got in the car. We got there. Sure enough, she's right. There wasn't a soul there. You know, about 5 minutes till 6, they all come in like blackbirds. I remember my preacher said to me, he said, Glenn, he said, I'd like for you to be an usher. And I said, great, what's an usher do? And he told me, he said, an usher is the first person that most people meet when they drive on the property. He said, most people make up their mind if they're coming back in the first 5 minutes they're here. They've not heard the choir, they've not met the preacher. But he said, most of the time, it's the usher that is the first one that makes contact. He said, it's the most important position in church. He said, I want you to be one. I said, all right, I'd love to. I remember I'd get to church, I'd get there 30 minutes early. Man, I'd be out watching folks like a chicken eating hog. I'm watching them when they'd pull on the parking lot. When they'd get there, hey, how you doing? My name's Glenn Riggs. I'm a young Christian, just been saved just a few weeks. How you doing? And the voice is good to see you. Man, listen, you're in for it. Have you ever heard our preacher preach? You in for something tonight. You're going to get... I just couldn't wait. Do you remember when that... Do you remember when you were that excited about just serving Him? What's happened to you? What's happened? Preacher, do you remember the first time that they put pastor before your name? You remember how humbling and how stirring that was? What's happened to you? He said, we need to redo some things, don't we? Oh, listen, preachers need to get back to doing some things they used to do. Brother Coral mentioned I have three sons that are pastors and a son-in-law that are pastors. And boy, we get together and we have our own fellowship when we get together. And those guys are wonderful for me. I've been in it for a while. And Dale said to me, "Hey, Dad, you know what we're going to do?" He said, "We've got this campaign we're going to do. Hey, Dad, have you ever done this?" And they'll tell me what they're doing. It'll dawn on me, I used to do that. I don't know why I don't do it anymore. Don't remember when we quit. That's great. And they're constantly reminding me of things that I used to do that I'm not doing anymore. Brother Laster didn't have time to tell you this morning, but you know, when they came by and knocked on his door three times, and he told them no, he wasn't coming. You know what got him there? His little daughter. They were having a promotion at church. Am I right about that? And so he came to help his daughter win, what was it? A prize that they were giving away. Oh, wait a minute. I don't believe in bribing folks. I wonder how many people are going to be in heaven because somebody came to help somebody win a Bible. Help somebody pack their pew. You know, there's a lot of fellows that used to have promotions. There's a lot of guys used to have big days. A lot of guys used to run campaigns, but you've got away from it. Why have you gotten away from it? Did it come to a point that it won't reach anybody anymore? Is that the reason why? No, we need to get back to redoing some things that we used to do. Jesus said to them, He said, there's some requirements here. He said, if you want to get it back, He said, you need to stop and remember a little bit. He said, you need to repeat. He said, you need to repent. And He said, you need to redo some things. You know, there are a lot of folks that have gotten to the point that they feel like that they've lost it. Some feel like they're incapable of ever pleasing God again. Some feel like I can't get it back. Some feel like they've been disabled by life. Some feel like I've got so many handicaps. I've got this problem. I've got health issues. You know, we need to remember that God is able. Amen. There was a 10-year-old boy that wanted to study judo. It was his life's ambition to learn judo. Now the problem was is that that boy had been in an automobile accident a few years before and had lost his left arm. And the father had taken him to different places. But the judo teachers had said, well, we don't know how he's going to be able to do this because of his handicap. But the son so badly wanted to learn. He said, Daddy, I know I can. Finally, one day he found a judo instructor that was willing to work with him. And so they began working, and every day he worked with that boy, and for 3 solid months, he worked on just one move, but he taught him how to exercise, how to run this one move and run it well. It had gone on for a year. He still was only working with him on the one move. The boy was concerned, talked to his parents. His parents met with the instructor and said, look, you know, we appreciate what you're doing. Our son loves it. But said, You know, he feels like he should be able to go up farther. You've only taught him one move. And he said, just trust me. He said, a matter of fact, he said, the tournament's coming up. And said, I want your son to be in that tournament. And he said, well, oh, he'll be happy to know that. And so they went to the tournament. The first round came and he won it easily using his one move. And the second round came, and he won the second round, to everybody's surprise, still using his only move. Third round was more difficult. He struggled for a while, but finally using that one move, he pinned that, and now he's into the finals. And it was a shock. By now the crowd he's the crowd favorite. They're cheering for him. They're pulling for him. Here's this boy with no left arm, and now he's made it to the finals. How in the world? But he was facing the 2-time returning state champion, and everybody knew that he would not have a chance there. But they were so thrilled that at least he got to actually be in the tournament, and not only that, but to make it to the finals. And it was one of those storybook stories that everybody was so glad that they had witnessed. And then the match time came, and he was facing this boy that was stronger than he, older than he, and certainly more experienced. Nobody expected him to be able to win, but they kept struggling, kept struggling, and kept going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, the champion got a little frustrated at him, and he made a move at him, and using his only move, he pinned that champion and won the championship. Oh, everybody just went crazy. They were driving home. He was riding home with a coach. He said, "Coach," he said, how did I win the tournament? With just one move. And he said, "Well, son," he said, "there's two reasons. Number one," he said, "you mastered one of the most difficult moves in judo. And secondly, the only known defense against that move is to grab your opponent's left arm." You know, whatever you feel has disabled your service for Christ, God wants to use you. Let's get it back. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Bless, Lord, this meeting in Jesus' name.